In 2004, Rolling Stone magazine had the audacity to proclaim that the greatest rock and roll song of all time, now think of that, the greatest rock and roll song of all time. Anybody want to tell you? I know some of you know it. Like a Rolling Stone by Bob Dylan. The interesting thing is that song was recorded in 1965. It was played for the sales executives at Columbia Records, and they rejected it for fear that it wouldn't sell. This is the crackpot brain trust group of people who just 2 years before that had rejected the first American album of a British, obscure British group by the name of the Beatles. The same brain trust that 10 years before that rejected the first American public album of a singer from the South named Elvis. Here's the point, record people are dumb as a stick. No, here's that's probably true too, but you can make your own judgment. Here's the thing, it's just hard to judge the potential of anything. Isn't it true? I was watching a thing with Steven Spielberg the other day, and he made a statement, who knows what's a hit? Nobody knows what the potential of a movie is. We think we do. We can work on it. We can listen to it. No one knows what a hit song is going to be. You can think about it and predict it. The potential is a really hard thing to get your arms around. But here's what I want you to hear as a message from God to you today. And that is, you got game. You got great potential. God created you with it. It's His gift to you. Now what you do with it is your gift to Him and all the rest of us. So what we're going to be talking about in this series are the ingredients of great potential. You can't predict what a person is going to become, but you can look at the essentials that seem to accompany all truly great men and women. I've reduced it down to 9 essentials. We're going to use the word potential, P-O-T-E-N-T-I-A-L, as a memory tool to hang these 9 essentials of an extraordinary life on. So we're going to start at the beginning this morning and talk about the first essential, and it is primary, core, and fundamental, and here it is, a passion for life. That's where it all starts. You can have everything else, and if you don't have this, you are dead in the water. All of us know that in the morning, we're going to gather around at work environments all across this city around people who hate being there. Right? Maybe you're one of them. You're trained. You're educated. You're smart. You have gifts and talents that are completely wasted because you have no energy or passion for what you're doing. Nothing can overcome the life of a person who is up and moving but dead. A passion for life, on the other hand, will sustain you when everything else is lacking. For example, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "The thief has come to steal and kill and destroy." He says, but my what? Purpose is to give you religion and rules and difficulty. I want you to pray and grunt and really strain that I might hear you. I want you to behave yourself and stop smoking non-filtered camels and voting. If anyone had the right to read us the riot act at this moment, it would have been Jesus. But what did he say? My purpose is really simple. I want to give you life. I want to give you life characterized by a richness and a satisfaction that is greater than anything anyone can ever give you. Now, that's the New Testament. And for some of you, that's the happy God. How about the Old Testament, the mad God? Right? Here's the mad God. Oh, that you would choose what?
Life.
Life. so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. This and this alone is the what?
Key
to life. This is the key to life. I love what Saint Irenaeus said. The glory of God is a man fully alive. But as easy as it is to say that, oftentimes, while living, we get stuck at we get stuck at potential. Maybe you've seen people with potential who aren't beginning to live up to it. And it's sad to see them wasting this talent and ability that they have. You know, a great physique or a great mind or a great heart, and they're just dormant and they're dwindling down. And here's what I hear when I hear people talking about being stuck. Have you ever said that? I'm stuck here. You will be stuck if you believe that happiness is always over there. And that's what I hear. Happiness is always somewhere else. And someone would ask you, are you happy? You say, I'd be happy when my husband gets a brain. That's the day I'll be happy. I'll be happy when my mother-in-law gets off my back. I mean, happiness is always, I'll be happy when I get out of this loser job I have. I'll be happy when I get some friends. I'll be happy when I break 100 in golf. I'll be happy when I get a new car. Do you see what I drove up here in? I'll be happy. It's always over there. It's always something else. It's never, are you happy here today in this room, in this moment, with warts and gingivitis and all? I'm sure you have it. This is what Jesus said. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man or a woman's life does not, circle this word, consist in the abundance of what he possesses. The word consist is the idea in Greek to hold together. Your life isn't held together by your stuff. Now, you know, we all like stuff. We have stuff. We have more stuff than we know what to do with. Matter of fact, we build hotels for our stuff. We put our stuff in those hotels and we visit them, what, 2 or 3 times a year. Just look at our stuff. Hey, how are y'all doing in there? It's good to see you. Put the door down, lock it back up, and we come back and visit our stuff later. It's not stuff we use, but it's stuff we might use. We can't give it away. We can put it back into circulation where someone could benefit from it. Oh, my God, no! Because it's my
stuff.
That's right. Leave me alone. So happiness is always over there, somewhere else. Never here. Here's the other one. I love this. My kids did this, and I'm sure your kids probably do it too. You go on a trip, you know, and they say, are we there?
Yes.
And I love this. I think I invented it. If not, don't tell me. I just would love to stay in my delusion. But my response to them was, you can never be there. You can only be
here.
Because once you get there, you will be
here.
See, you people understand it, right? You can never be there. You can only be here. But some of us postpone our potential waiting for some place that we're going to arrive, some destination where all the winds are going to be favorable and there's going to be enough money in the bank account, enough energy in our old tired bones, and everything, all the planets are going to align, and once we get there, we'll be happy. Or my favorite one, as I've heard this all my life, we get stuck at potential waiting for things to settle down. Settle down. As a kid, I heard it all about settle down. Calm down. Sit down. Shut up. Don't stand up. You know, you ever heard the old Seinfeld dialogue on that? That's cute. But you know, I mean, settle. You know, listen, you know the day life will settle down for you? The day you die. And it'll speed up for everybody else. You're going to have to find something to bury you in. It will make you look normal. As bad as you do right now, right? You're going to remember this way. He looked so good. Really? Boy, his life must have sucked if he looked that good at death. Settle down. Listen, I have been drinking decaffeinated Starbucks for a year. You know what I've concluded? It doesn't help. I mean, you know, I'm fired up. I want to be fired up. I want to constantly be in love with life. You know what? I'm not where I'm going to be. I'm not going to who I'm going to be. I'm going to get better. But you know what? I am okay being here. Because I only have really, I mean, in all of life, we're going to talk about this as we go through this series. You know, there's a big difference between Jesus was always busy. Jesus says, I am always at my Father's business. But Jesus was never in a hurry. Hurry bad, busy good. But a lot of us are busy about a lot of different things that really don't matter. And we have a really big, long to-do list. We're going to talk about next week about to-do lists in more length. But I want to give you a to-do list. If you want to have a real passion for life, I want to give you a to-do list. And here's the great thing about this to-do list. You will never finish it. Aren't you excited? It will never get bigger, and it will never get smaller. So that's at least some consolation. You'll never finish it. It'll be unchecked every morning. But it'll never get longer, and it'll never get smaller. And here it is. Here's the to-do list for a passion for life. Number one, every single day of my life, with all of my heart, I will seek to know God. He created me, and then He has made Himself known. He has made Himself known in His Word. I believe that the Bible is God's Word, that it is trustworthy from beginning to end, not because it's my job to, but because it is where my heart and my mind has taken me. Because if you ever are open to the idea that God wants to speak to you, if you ever confirm that that could be a possibility, you have to affirm a word that is accurate and trustworthy. If not, then God is the author of lies and confusion. So God, I want to constantly know God. Listen. Here's a question that was asked to Jesus. Jesus, what's written in the law? And Jesus led. By the way, this is really good. If you're a leader, this is a smart technique. When somebody asks you a question, ask them to answer it. You'll see where they are. He says, well, what do you think it says? Well, it says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And as a result, you'll have love to give away to someone else. Is that true? And Jesus said what?
You've answered correctly.
Do this and live. Do this and we'll live. To know God. Two, to love God. To love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every single, that's on the top of the to-do list. To know God, to love God, to have the audacity to believe that you could know God and love God and understand that He loves you, not as you ought to be, but as you are. In the pursuit of knowing God, I love reading. I worry about people who say, I'm just not a reader. I can understand when you don't have time and all the rest, but I always wouldn't brag about not being a reader if I were you, not in public, not with all the ways in which you can read a book these days. But one of the best books I've read in a long time is A Renegade's Guide to God. You didn't think I was going to say something else, did you? Accept no me of your life and the power to prevail. But after those three, one of the books that I've read that I really like, and I got to spend a day with the author about 2 or 3 weeks ago to get to know him and feel his heart, is a guy named Paul Young, who's written a book called The Shack. Maybe many of you have read it, and I haven't mentioned it here because I was waiting for all the religious people to criticize it and so I could promote it. So enough have said that it's terrible that I think it's great. Now, this is basically a novel that it's a metaphor. The shack is a place where you go to confront your pain and God. But the majesty of this novel, this simple book, is Young's attempt in a creative way to suggest how the Trinity may function. And if you approach it from that, it's not a theological treatise. It's not systematic theology. It's a novel. And I think it's a beautiful piece of work. I've read it. I encourage you to read it. Particularly if you want to understand, try to get a little glimpse from a creative perspective of how much God loves you. And if you read that book, you get some sense that God's love for you is so all out of proportion to your seeming significance that it takes a little bit to get your arms around it. Mm-hmm. I've said all of my life this statement: God loves you as though you are the only person in the world to love. And this book takes that perspective. By the way, it's an independently published book. I just found out this week that my publisher has picked it up. And going to publish it, but they spent, I talked with Paul about it, that no one would publish it, no one would have it, and he self-published it, and last week they've gone over, it's been out a year, and they've gone over 600,000 copies. They spent $300 on promotion.
Beautiful.
Yeah, it's beautiful. So any book, anything that will help you know God and love God, that will help you in that pursuit, is a good thing. How about Psalm 103? Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my innermost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And I read that, I'm thinking about, okay, here's, and go back over here to point number three, waiting for things to settle down. Okay, you go to a Titans game, and there are 75,000 of your closest friends. What are they doing?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're screaming. Kill them now in Jesus' name. Kill them now. A good death. You know, send them to heaven early. Just what, I mean, these people do not go to the ball game to settle down. You don't go to Little League soccer to settle down. You don't go to basketball to settle down. You go to baseball. You don't go to baseball to settle down. You go to sleep. But you get my point. And if you ever go to you ever go to any football game, Vanderbilt or UT or Memphis or anyone, and everyone is quiet, you know for absolutely sure that the home team is
losing.
We understand it really quickly, right? Man, praise the Lord. Get excited. And why should I praise Him? He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with His love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the what? Who wants to settle down? You settle down when you die. To know God, to love God. And then the third to do is to know God, love God, and to love what God loves. Isn't it difficult? Know God, love God, and love what God loves. You know what God loves? God loves the fine finish of Alexis. That's what God loves. God loves people. Messed up, stinky, gingivitis people. And aren't people messy?
Yep.
People are messy. That's why when you relocate your happiness in someone else and you finally get them, you get a mess. Mm-hmm. And you think, oh my God, what was I thinking? You know, you weren't thinking. Mm-hmm. So, if you really want to have a passion for life, know God, love God, and express that by loving what God loves. And God loves people as they are, not as they ought to be. Say it with me. God loves people as they are, not as they ought to be. Say it with me. God loves people as they are, not as they ought to be. One more time. God loves people as they are, not as they ought to be. And if God can love them as is, can't you?
I don't know.
It's a challenge, isn't it? But if you can love people for who they are, that's the key to passion. You'll know God and love God and put all your confidence in Him, and then you love what He loves, and then fourthly, you do what He blesses. You don't say, well, God bless what I'm doing. You do what God blesses. And when you do these four things, something gets created, and that is, I suggest, courage. Courage. Courage, the courage, you know, a passion for life to just get up and have the courage to look foolish, to look dumb. You're a God guy. Last week, Three times, three separate places I'm at. And the last one was at the Apple Genius Bar, what I call the Chapel of Apple in Green Hills. And this is, third time in 1 week. It gets a little old. What's your name? David Foster. Are you a music guy? No. And when I say that, they're finished. They period. You know, I don't want nothing to do with it. I say I'm a Jesus guy. I'm a God guy. I'm one God under God. One gal under God. So the question is this. Can you love God? Can you know God? You love what He loves? And then do what He's blessing. Anything you do that helps love people, redeem people, restore people, help people, reconcile people, you'll find God right in the middle of it. That's why you ought to be involved at the gathering, because it is God's church, and anytime you do what God is doing, you get what God is blessing. That's why this is important. Because we're people who are out to make boring Christianity history. And the first way we do it is just say, you know, we are men and women who have a passion for life. We get up every Sunday and we gather together, unless we're lazy and we listen online. Or sick, or have pneumonia, or the palsy, or gingivitis, or whatever. We gather together. And if we gather together, if the Church of Jesus Christ gathered together in America, if there's only one thing they could say about us, is that these people have a real love for life. They love God. They know God. They love each other. And they attempt to do what God tells them to do. And that is to love people and give them grace and lift them up and provide hope and encouragement and let condemnation and judgment be for someone who has the right to make it. Not me, and certainly not you. Amen? So I'm just going to, you know, so here is how you reach your potential. You get up every day with a passion for life. How do you have a passion for life? You want to know God, love God, and want to love what He loves and do what He's blessing. Say it with me. I'm going to know God, love God, do love what God loves, and do what He's blessing. One more time. I'm going to know God, love God, love what God loves, and do what He's blessing. And if you do that, and I do that, and we do that, and we do that together as a community, as a movement, then amazing things can happen and we can change the world. Our vision statement is to help people, help non-religious people connect to God and each other for the purpose of making, you know, the rest of life tolerable. No. We did this because, you know what we want to do? We want to change the world. I do, don't you? I don't like the world the way it is. How about you? I don't like divorce. I don't like child abuse. I don't like addiction. I don't like the ways in which the people God loves are being manipulated and destroyed. What did Jesus say? For the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. And we're not just talking about, for you and me who love God, a better quality of life. We're talking about the first thing that we bring to the table to a dying world. Passion for life as it is, not as it ought to be. See, that's the key, isn't it? It's one thing to love God, know God, love what God loves, and do what God's blessing when everything is going well. But what about when it's not? You see, it's easy to say, yeah, that sounds, makes sense, you know. But then you get out in the light of day, and life shows up, and you get pushed and prodded. And you say, you know, knowing God and loving God is for church. For church people. You can't love people who curse you out and who steal from you and who want to harm you. Yeah, you can. Okay, you see, here's the key. The key isn't just saying, well, passion for life is a good thing. It's sustaining a passion for life in the real world, in the real hard, difficult moments. You sustain this joy, this passion for life, when you understand four things. One, every day is a gift. This day. Listen to this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not, what?
Change.
He doesn't shift. He's not, the theological term there is God's immutability. There are things about God you can take to the bank. You can know that knowing God and loving God, loving what He loves and doing what He's blessing, you can have the courage that that is the core and the right thing to do. It will create life and joy and everything that God has promised. I love what Maya Angelou said. One isn't necessarily born with courage. One is born with potential. Without courage, though, we cannot practice any other virtue. We can't be kind, we can't be true, we can't be merciful, generous, or honest without courage. Thomas Jefferson said it this way, one man with courage, one woman with courage is the majority. Woo! Huh? You don't need to follow a parade, you just say, God, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. It is an act of the will, not the emotion. Because some days you get up thinking, you know what, is this it? If this is a gift, God can take it back. But every day is a gift. How can I see every day as a gift? Number two, every place is God's place. This is God's place for you. Right here, right now. Where you're working, God's place. Oh, God, don't tell me that God's place. Absolutely. Everything, every day is a gift. Every place is God's place. Everything, number three, is useful. Everything is useful. Cancer, useful. Divorce, useful. Useful. Getting fired? Useful. It is. It's useful. It's all useful. You see, so our passion for life isn't based on the circumstances. Some of you have a circumstantial faith, and when the circumstances go your way, you have faith. Right?
Yeah.
When they don't go your way, you're dumb because you don't realize that every day is a gift from God, the one who loves you, yes, the one who invites you to know Him, love what He loves, and do what He's blessing. He says, this is my gift to you. This is the day in which you can do the four to-dos. Know me, love what I love, and do what I'm blessing. Every single day, this is my gift. This is the place I want you to do it in, and this is the stuff I've given you. Everything is useful. But you've handed me divorce. You've handed me alienation. You've handed me being betrayed. You've handed me all of this stuff. Yep. And it's useful. I can take all of it and I can turn it into something beautiful if you'll let me. God can take something that is totally debauched and make it into something that is totally beautiful. Yes?
Yes. Yep.
Even in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus was a prostitute. Then all come out of the Baptist church. Every day is a gift. Every place is God's place. Everything is useful. And everyone is someone worth loving. So every single day, when I get up and say, God, I'm going to live with a passion for life. Jesus, you said that your purpose was to give me life, a rich and satisfying life. I'm going to get up every day understanding that it is a gift, that this is God's place for me, and whatever is in my hand or has been done to me or taken from me is useful, and I'm going to look at people as a part of who I'm supposed to live loving rather than someone I'm supposed to be getting back. I'm going to know God, love God. I'm going to love what God loves and do what God's blessing. Let's say it together. I want to know God, love what God loves, and do what God's blessing. Every single day, right? Because every day is a gift, right? We don't need to settle down. As a matter of fact, some of us need to get fired up.
Yeah.
Right? And God needs to turn to Him. And then every place is God's place and everything is useful. And everyone, no matter how difficult and hard and ugly and nasty they are, is someone worth loving. You got it. Let's go. Father, thank you for this day. Send us out of here with joy. Send us out of here with passion for life as it is, not as it ought to be, or as it may one day yet be for us. Father, I pray that you will get some people unstuck. In Jesus' name, as a pastor of this church, I pray for a covering of grace over the gathering. I pray, Father, that you will guide us and lead us. I pray for tomorrow night, Father, as the Williamson County Board gathers, that if it be your will, that you give us favor with them, that you will allow this move to happen. If this is your direction, you are the boss and CEO of us. Amen. Love you guys. Go get them.